I will request that you remember Mr. Richard. He will be having an operation sometime tomorrow in Florida. So please remember him in your prayers. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, no one in all creation is like you. Even those you created as the divine beings that worship you, they are not comparable to you. You are the only unique and true God. And what a privilege it is that we are your children. Thank you for your work in sending your Son Jesus Christ to make it possible for us to be adopted into your eternal family. Father, we know that our human minds cannot understand the depth of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed when he offered himself on our behalf. But Father, in all your plans, our minds are incapable of comprehending them as you unfold them. The one thing we do know is that you're perfect, you're wise, everything you do is to honor you. So, we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word that you graciously gave us in order that we may have a life that's honoring to your Son Jesus Christ and also one that blesses us with the great peace that will flow through our souls when we obey you. So we pray this morning that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will speak to our souls, cause us to hear precisely what you want us to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, where we deal with concern about circumcision status quo. He reads in the NIV, "Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts." When I read a passage like this, I become aware of our failures as pastors in communicating the Word of God in contemporary fashion. In other words, how we fail to contemporize the message that is infallible. And that is, sometimes we read the Bible, we tell the story, we tell what is there, without making the present hearers understand how that message applies to them in their current way of functioning. And this is one of the things that we're going to do this morning, to try to make this whole thing contemporary. So you don't think just about circumcision. You know there's something much more that applies to you today as a believer, male or female. So, the overall message of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 28, that we stated in our last study, is there are appropriate and inappropriate concerns of one's status quo after salvation. Now, this message implies that you should be aware of the right kind of concern you should have, and ones you should avoid. Now, in a previous study, We considered in verse 17 an appropriate concern that a believer should have after salvation, regardless of the person's status quo in the society. Now, this concern is to ensure that the believer lives a life that is pleasing to the Lord, regardless of the status quo of the believer at the time of salvation, as we examined in our last study. Thus, we proceed now to consider the inappropriate concerns the believer should avoid. Now, we will put these in terms that we can identify, or we will easily identify in our time. That is what I mean by contemporizing in this particular case. Now, as we consider these things that we're supposed to avoid, you should be sure, though, that you are not among those who do not want to hear the truth, as Israel, that prophet Isaiah denounced in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 10 and 11. Speaking about Israel at the time of the prophet, this is what he says. They say to the seer, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. In other words, stop bothering us with telling us the truth of what God says. Look at what he says. So, instead of it, he said, tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusion. In other words, tell us what we want to hear. Don't tell us the truth. Illusion. Or what they are pleasant. Verse 11 says, live this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Think about it. That's where the church is today. They don't say it that way, but that's where the local churches are. They do not want the pastors to tell them the truth. And of course, most of them are obliged. And so they placate them. The word of God is not supposed to placate us. It is supposed to challenge us, to cause us to see what we are on the inside, so that we can move in the direction of being walked upon by the Lord in a way that we will glorify Him. So, what I'm saying is, don't be like those who say, please, go to something else. Don't tell me about that. Don't confront me. I don't want to hear it. That would be a dangerous situation to be or find yourself in. So, having said that, a first concern then the believer in Christ should avoid is that associated with ethnicity. Ethnicity. In effect, your ethnicity should never be of concern to you as a believer, since in Christ, ethnicity has no meaning. Unfortunately, many Christians, especially in this country, do not know this truth, often because pastors either do not believe the scripture or are afraid to teach what is in the scripture. Now, it's also possible that some Christians have been taught this truth, but they reject it. Or they do not enthusiastically embrace it. Or They are, of course, like Israel that we just cited. They say, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me. Don't make me think about it. I don't want to hear it. Now, that notwithstanding, though, the Holy Spirit emphasizes this truth that in Christ, ethnicity has no meaning, or that it is irrelevant in Christ. The Holy Spirit, through the apostle, conveyed this truth severally. To the Christian, to the Galatians, the apostle conveyed this truth when he asserted there is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Hold on to Galatians. Put your marker there. I go to one passage, I come right back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 reads, there is neither Jew nor Greek. That's ethnicity. Slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, similar truth is conveyed to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. He reads, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now the apostle gave reasons in Christ Jesus, of course, why ethnicity is irrelevant. For example, he conveyed that believers are sons of God and they are in union with Christ through the Spirit baptism, as implied. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Now look at verses 26 and 27. It reads, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That's part of the reason. You are in Christ. However, writing to the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit revealed through the apostle, of course, another important reason: ethnicity is irrelevant in Christ. It is because all believers make up the new humanity that is taught in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Ephesians 2, verse 15 reads, by abolishing in his flesh the law, with its commandments and righteousness, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. The one new man, that's the new humanity. Out of the two, Jews and Gentiles, that's ethnicity. Thus, making peace. So this doctrine then, that ethnicity is irrelevant in Christ, is a doctrine that challenges our physical reality. By this I mean that whatever your ethnicity happened to be, that did not change when you were saved. Thus, we face the challenge of how to square what we see physically with our eyes, with what the scripture tells us. Now, the way we should do this, of course, is to remind ourselves of this truth and let it guide us when we act. So we are to train our minds to function in accordance with truth of God's word rather than what we observe. For after all, living in faith requires for us to ignore what we see and trust God and His word. That's what faith requires. Here's what you're seeing. You remember the way, best way I used to describe it is, you're looking at something, it's red. The Bible says it's blue. It is blue. Doesn't matter what your eye tells you. That's what faith says. So true, in effect though, we should be careful that in this particular situation where we're dealing with reality, that we should put no emphasis in on our ethnicity, one way or the other. In effect, whatever your ethnicity happens to be, does not provide you any advantage in Christ. True, a person's ethnicity does not provide certain advantages on this planet. In some cases, it does. But those advantages are not associated with the spiritual, only with this world, that in the end, they do not affect a person's spiritual life with God, the God of the universe. So we are saying that a human advantage or lack of it because of one's ethnicity does not affect the believer's standing with God. For this reason, a believer should not be concerned with the matter of ethnicity that people are concerned with on this planet that we find ourselves. You could suffer because of your ethnicity. If so, remember that your suffering is temporary and does not compare to the glories of the eternal state if you live out the truth of God's word. I'm saying that you should remember the words then of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul when he compared present sufferings to the future glories that we have in Christ in heaven in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It is, I consider that our present sufferings, if you're suffering, whatever they are, for whatever reason, it doesn't matter. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, thus, whatever you may suffer on this planet, it is incomparable to the blessings of the eternal state. The implication is that we should be more concerned that we please the Lord so He will reward us in eternal state instead of allowing whatever disadvantage or advantage that we have in this life because of our human classification affect our spiritual life. One way or the other, it should not affect your spiritual life. Now, I have stated, though, the first concern the believer should avoid has to do with ethnicity based on the passage that is before us. Now, you may say to yourself, there is no mention of the word ethnicity in the passage. So, how could I speak of ethnicity? And that's why I say we need to contemporize the scripture. And you will see why and how that came to be. Now, to begin with, we should recognize that our English word ethnicity is derived from a Greek word ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S, ethnos, because it's in my notes when it's online. Ethnos. That means a large group of people based on various cultural, physical, or geographical ties. Hence, the Greek word ethnos may mean nation, people. Now, the word may also be used for non-Jews, that is, Gentiles, those who are not of Hebrew descent. Now, this being the case, we are correct to use the word, as we will note in what follows shortly. Now, the concept of ethnicity is given in our passage of study with the mention of the word circumcision, in where we study 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. Now, to see the word, or see that that word is concerned with ethnicity, we really need to explore circumcision. Now, this is why, I try to encourage most of you, don't turn off your ears when I do word study. Because without them, we don't get these fine gems that allow us to contemporize a message from what it is given to people in that time. They will understand it that way. But for us today, we are so much removed from their background and everything, so it wouldn't sound much to us. So we have to find a way to contemporize it. And to do that, we have to study those words to know how they affected people at that time, and so on. Anyway, the word circumcision is translated from a Greek word that refers to the cutting off of the foreskin of male children. Hence, the translators of the NIV translated the Greek word peritome. They translated it Jews 4 times in the New Testament. Now, once the word is translated Jews in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. Colossians 4, verse 11. I'm trying to show you that the NIV is usually very good in trying to take the meaning and bring it to the English reader. Not necessarily the literal that you find in such translation as the New American Standard, for example. Colossians 4, verse 11 reads, Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Now, if you have, one of those who like to do what they call, look at the interlinear version. Well, really, the word Jews in the NIV does not appear in the Greek. The Greek, instead of the word Jews of the NIV, the Greek actually says, reads, of the circumcision. You see, they use the word Jews to translate it. Yet the Greek says, of the circumcision. So they understood that it means, it refers to something that has to do with ethnicity. Now, so the other 3 times the translators of the NIV use the meaning Jews to translate our Greek word are in the second chapter of Apostles' Epistle to the Galatians. For example, we have the translation Jews used in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Galatians 2, verse 7. It is, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Now the sentence, Peter had been to the Jews, is literally from the Greek, Peter to the circumcision. Doesn't have the word Jews, but the NIV, translators of NIV, recognize that that's what it means. So instead of saying, as literally reads Peter to the circumcision. He said, Peter to the Jews. Now the believer, or believers in Jerusalem, the early church, who insisted in circumcision for Gentiles were apparently those Apostle Paul referred as circumcision group, that caused Peter to act hypocritically, as we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 12, still in chapter 2, look at verse 12, reads, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And now that's some of the things, when you think about it, you see that you don't get high enough in your spiritual life to think that you can fail. Can you imagine the Apostle Peter being afraid of some group, that he walked away from what he knows to be the truth? If we are realistic, we ask ourselves, how many times have we done that? We know what the truth is. The pressure comes upon us, we back down. And that's what Peter did here, for which the Apostle Paul rebuked him. So the circumcision group here, though, refers to the group of Jewish Christians who still believed in the necessity of circumcision to become God's people. So to really continue to justify what we're using the word to show ethnicity, it's better for us to dive into a little more, briefly, of course, to that subject of circumcision. Now, circumcision, as it relates to Hebrews or the Israelites, go back to the time of Abraham, to the descendants of Abraham. It was to take place on the eighth day of God, as stated in Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. Now that's one of the, what I'm going to read here is one of the interesting things that I believe those who are the Hebrew people or in Israel, there have been a lot of them who have been involved in the project of what they call finding the lost 10 tribes. And invariably, everywhere they have been found, they had that circumcision 8 days. That's when they do it. No one knew. I mean, they are among their grandfathers and forefathers. No one remember what it is. But it's because of the Hebrew descent. It was passed on throughout everywhere they are on the planet. That's what they did. They forgot for their root, but they still, that part they didn't lose. Anyway, here in Genesis 17, 12 reads, for the generation to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, are bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Now, since there were others that practiced circumcision, now first of all, the one of Israel is different because they are the only group of people on the planet that practice circumcision on the eighth day. Every other day, they did it when you reach puberty and all kinds of things, but they never did it on the eighth day. And if you recall, in one of our studies, I gave you the reason, and we went through to see that even in, from the scientific knowledge people have today, that the eighth day is the right time for all kinds of coagulation of the blood and so on. But Israel didn't know that. Only God knew that and told them, eighth day. So the truth of the matter is, circumcision was something that identified Hebrew people. Now, since there were others, though, that practiced circumcision, it became uniquely a requirement for the Israelite to do this on the eighth day. That's the key thing. Any person who is of the Hebrew descent will have that done to the male on the eighth day. They may not know why, but it continues to present day. So the eighth day is the issue. And it's reiterated in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. It is, on the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. That is the, what we call the hallmark of Hebrew circumcision. Now, by the way, other groups that practice circumcision are mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 through 26. That is in the ancient world. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 through 26. It reads, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt." When they say Egypt, not the modern Egypt. Those who know history know the modern Egypt, those who are called Egyptians today, they weren't the original Egyptians. Now, it says Egypt, Judah, Edom, Moab, and all who live in the desert, in distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised. Now you can say, wait a minute, it says they are uncircumcised, but remember, look at there, Judah is included. So you realize there's something else that's coming. Because if Judah, Hebrew people, and he says uncircumcised, well, it says, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. So while all others are involved in physical circumcision, there is something different from that. That we're going to talk a little about in a few minutes here. That has to do with regeneration. However, though, as I've said, in the ancient world, especially in the New Testament time, circumcision was that which described the Israelites or Jews as exclusive of other people. So that in during about the New Testament period, or just a little before that, one of the ways that they persecuted the Jews is to give an order no one should circumcise. And they will buck it because they cannot do that. And that's why they persecuted them. Anyway, be that as it may, the Greek word translated circumcision in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19 is used in two general ways in the New Testament. It refers to circumcision that is understood both literally and figuratively. Literally, it is used in the sense of the rite of circumcision as the word is used by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7, verse 22. John chapter 7, verse 22. It is, "Yet because Moses gave you circumcision," although actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, "you circumcised a child on the Sabbath." Now that's, he's contending with them when they say you can't heal on Sabbath. So yeah, but you circumcised on the Sabbath. Figuratively, though, it is used for spiritual circumcision to describe the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in a believer, as it is used by Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Romans chapter 2, verse 29 reads, "No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from man, but from God." Now the phrase here, circumcision of the heart, refers to regeneration, without which a person cannot be spiritually alive and recognized as a child of God. In other words, there is a figurative circumcision which everyone who is a believer has undergone. Now, it is this regeneration, though, or even spiritual heart transplant, that God promised Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. It reads, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." Now, here is some of those things. It makes it difficult for me to accept that a person can be saved and nothing happens in that person's life. I just don't try to believe that, but I just have a hard time. Because it says here, circumcision of the heart will lead them to love God. So when you are having a problem living the life of a Christian, it's because you're doing what you're not fitted for. In other words, you're not regenerated. And so you're making it up. You're just trying. It's not inwardly, because you don't have the ability to do so. You're just copying people or trying to be a nice person, a sweet person. But you're dead on the inside. Because once you're regenerated, according to this passage, there's something happens. God gives you a new heart, so to say, a new inner being that allows you to love him. Now, another usage of the Greek word translated circumcision is for a person who is circumcised. Now, in this usage, the word is used both, again, literally and figuratively. Now, literally, the word is used to describe a Jew, as in Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. It reads, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs." Now, the phrase "a servant of the Jews" is literally a servant of the circumcision. A servant of the circumcision. Of course, since the word is used literally for a Jew, it is used to distinguish a Jew from a Gentile, as per the passage we cited previously. You don't have to go back there. I've just listened. I've cited it. in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. I just read it. You don't have to go back. It reads again. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted to the Jews. And so the phrase "to the Gentiles" is literally "to the uncircumcised." See there, instead of "to the Gentiles," say "to the uncircumcised." While of course the phrase "to the Jews" is literally "to the circumcised." Now, Apostle Paul was explicit that the term "uncircumcised" is used to describe Gentiles. And when the word "uncircumcised" will refer to the Gentiles. This we can see from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It is, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that's the Jews, that is done in the body by the hands of men. So the Greek word translated circumcision is used literally then, not only for Jews though, but also for Jews who are believers in Christ or who are Christians. Hence, the word is used to describe believers who are Jews that accompanied Apostle Peter when he preached the gospel to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius and those assembled with him, as we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Acts chapter 10, verse 45 reads, "The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles." Now, figuratively, the Greek word translated circumcision in 1 Corinthians 7:11 and 7:19 is used to describe all believers, all believers. Now, this is the sense that Apostle Paul used it to describe believers in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. It is, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." So he's referring here both to Jews and Gentiles who are believers, and they are called the true circumcision. Now, our examination then of the Greek word translated circumcision in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19, indicates that it can be used to describe an ethnic Jew as well as believers in Christ, whether Jews or Gentiles. Nonetheless, in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19, the apostle used it to describe Jewish believers. Jewish believers. Now, thus, the word then conveys a sense of ethnicity in the ancient world or in the New Testament times. So you see how I'm contemporizing the message. Now, to ensure that we understand that the word is then used to describe ethnicity, the apostle used the word uncircumcision in still in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19 that we're studying. Now, the word uncircumcision is translated from a Greek word that in the Septuagint is used to translate a Hebrew word that means foreskin. Foreskin. as it is used to describe, the genitals of the Philistines that Saul demanded from David as his bride prize for marrying his daughter, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 25. Now, these are things, when you read the Bible, you need to think a little bit. I mean, it's kind of, sometimes it'll be hard to perceive certain things. Just think about it. Why would a human being say, you're going to pay me the bride price providing me 100 genitals of Philistines? What sense does it make? It doesn't make sense, right? But that's why, you know, when the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked, there's so much to us that we don't know. And there's some hidden reason, and we're going to see that hidden reason. Here is the reason. Saul replied, "Say to David, the king wants no other prize for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies." Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. In other words, he had to kill 100 of the Philistines to get their genitals. But that wasn't his interest. His interest is, in an attempt to do that, he'll be killed. But of course, he didn't know what God's plan was. So that wasn't going to happen. David succeeded and exceeded what he wanted. Anyway. Now, in the New Testament, though, the word may mean uncircumcised, as it is used to describe those, again, in Cornelius' house that Peter ate with, as we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 3. Acts chapter 11, verse 3 reads, "And said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." In other words, so Peter, you did that. You ate with Gentiles, men uncircumcised. Now the word may mean uncircumcision as a state of being, as it is used in Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. He reads, "Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised." As though you have not been circumcised. Now the sentence, "you have become as though you have not been circumcised," is literally from the Greek, "your circumcision has become uncircumcision." Again, let me say literally this. It reads, "your circumcision has become uncircumcision," describing a state then of being of those the apostle referred in this particular passage. Now the word also may mean Gentiles, as those not circumcised. Again, that's the way it's used in the passage I cited previously. Again, that's Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. You don't have to go back there. Let me just read it. It said, "On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews." Again, the phrase, "the gospel to the Gentiles" of the NIV is literally "the gospel to the circumcision." So that we see that the translators of the NIV interpreted the Greek word to mean Gentiles. And so you begin to see, again, how we can contemporize it. He's been talking about circumcision, focusing on the Jews. Uncircumcision, Gentiles. That's ethnic identity. So it is, of course, in both literal and figurative usages that our Greek word is used in Colossians 2 verse 13. Colossians 2 verse 13. It reads, when you are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Now the phrase, the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, is taken by some interpreters to refer to being physically uncircumcised, while others take it to mean being uncircumcised in a spiritual sense, that a person is not regenerated. However, it seems that the apostle used it in both senses to refer to those who were spiritually dead in the sense of not having a relationship with God. Now, this was the state of Gentiles who were also not physically circumcised. So anyway, it is in the sense of being physically uncircumcised that the word then is used in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19, since those addressed were believers. Now those who were not circumcised physically were Gentiles, since every Israelite was circumcised in the time the apostle wrote this epistle. Therefore, the word uncircumcision in our passage refers to Gentile believers who were not circumcised. Because the word uncircumcision refers to Gentiles, believers, and the word circumcision refers to believers of Jewish origin or Hebrew origin, we are correcting to use the term ethnicity in our declaration of the first concern the believers in Christ should avoid is that associated with ethnicity. See how I draft it? Now, if you just read through the Bible and then, let's just pass us, we'll go through and say, yeah, he talked about those who are circumcised and those who are not circumcised. Now, how does that apply to you? It's the word of God. It's supposed to apply to us. So that is why, in my judgment, those who do serious study of the Word of God have to stay a long time praying and let the Holy Spirit give them a way to contemporize the message. So we're now no longer, when I talked about circumcision, you say, it don't matter to me. But now when I talk about ethnicity, you can't say, it don't matter to me now. See, because that was the equivalent of what Paul was writing. That's why we do contemporizing. Again, our use of the word ethnicity may be difficult for some to grasp from the passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 18 through 19 that we are considering, since the passage used the word circumcision and uncircumcision. However, as we have argued, these two words define how believers would have classified themselves in the early church. Now, in the early church, a person was either a Jew or a Gentile. So it is proper to apply such classification in terms of ethnicity in our day. Now, there's no doubt that for many Christians who are not well taught in the scripture, that this is a problem for them. Now, it is for the same reason, or this reason, that it's important for those who teach the scripture to believers to be careful to convey to them that their ethnicity should never be of concern one way or the other when it comes to their relationship with the Lord or with their fellow believers. Now, of course, when we're talking about this, we can expand it to other things. We can expand it to other things that we deal with. There are people who, because you don't fit social standing or whatever, you don't want to be around other believers. Same thing. you fall into the same kind of trap. Now, anyway, the believer, of course, should recognize that his or her ethnicity is not really a matter of choice, as the individual's salvation is not a matter of choice, despite what some want us to believe. In other words, you have nothing to do with your salvation. You may think you do, you don't. It's not your choice. In the same way, your ethnicity is not your choice. So this being the case, then, a believer should not be concerned about the issue of ethnicity, and the local churches should do their absolute best to ensure that it is never an issue in the Church of Christ. In any case, there's nothing anyone can do about his or her ethnicity. You cannot change it, since that is how God created you for his purpose. Therefore, you should never feel superior or inferior to another believer who is in the same body of Christ because of ethnicity. Now, our emphasis that believers should never be concerned with ethnicity is not merely because the believer cannot do anything about it, but it is rooted in the fact that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, tells believers in Corinth not to do anything that will alter their ethnic identity, even though it is possible to do so. He said, don't do that. Now, there are two situations that the apostles cited in our passage that could be altered, although he did so using two rhetorical questions. The first situation is that a person was circumcised at the point of salvation. Now, this clearly will refer to one who is of Israelite or Hebrew descent. Now, it's equally possible that it could refer to a Gentile who was converted to Judaism before becoming a Christian. Now, I use the phrase equally possible because of the scholarly debate on whether circumcision was required of a proselyte, that is, a Gentile convert to Judaism. Now, despite the quibbles among scholars, it is more likely that at some point in the history of Israel, that anyone that converted to Judaism was required to undergo circumcision. In other words, we believe that it is the case somewhere in the history. Yeah, as soon as a man believes and says, I'm going to be identified with the God of Abraham and I believe in him, so I want to be identified with the Jews, that they will ask him to be circumcised. I believe that. Now, this is because the aliens residing among the Israelites who want to participate in the Passover celebration were required to undergo circumcision, as stated in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. It reads, an alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. So this instruction then will suggest that those who want to become part of Israel's community in the full sense of participating in their religious celebrations were required to circumcise, implying that at some point in Israel's history, circumcision was required of the proselytes. Now, this aside, the first situation then is that a person was circumcised at a point of salvation, as indicated in the first question of where we study in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 18, where it says, was a man already circumcised when he was called? Now, the The word circumcised seems straightforward, but that is not the case, because it may be understood in one of two ways, although in our context, it is not difficult to fix its meaning. Now, the word circumcised is translated from a Greek word that literally refers to the cutting off of the foreskin of the male genital organ, hence means to circumcise, as in the circumcision of Jesus mentioned in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 reads, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived." Now, the word also is used figuratively in a spiritual sense in connection with believers' regeneration, as implied in the passage of Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. He reads, "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ." Of course, also the spiritual usage of the Greek word is similar to that you find in the Old Testament scripture, as we find, for example, in the Septuagint of Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done, born with no one to quench it." So here, to circumcise has a sense of requiring Israel to devote themselves to the word of God by obeying the various commands of the Lord to them. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18, the word is used in a literal sense of having one's foreskin cut off for ritual purposes. Hence, the apostle here is concerned with a believer in Corinth who is already circumcised literally. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, tells the believer that was circumcised at that time of his writing of this epistle not to be concerned with such a situation. Now, this instruction is given in the next sentence of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18, where we're studying. It says, "He should not become uncircumcised. Now, anyone who knows what circumcision is, but know nothing about the history of the ancient world and the practice at that time, would say that the apostle stated something that does not make sense, since it appears that circumcision, once carried, could not be reversed. They said that what he says, he should not become uncircumcised. And so he said, what are you talking, Paul? Well, to understand what he's saying, we need to examine that word uncircumcised. But that's what we do that after break.